Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to talk with you for a little bit about what it means to be a Christian. Probably 95% of the people here today are Christians, but that doesn't mean that we have the possibility exists that maybe we could have forgotten what that means. When I was a kid, a younger person, I loved Larry Bird. Do you remember Larry Bird? Those of you who are older, I loved the Celtics. I watched Larry Bird. I watched him when he played for Indiana State. I was just a fan of everything he did. I went off to college and some guy in the dormitory had a parakeet and he just wanted to get rid of it. And I said, I'll take it. And so I took this parakeet, moved it into my room, and I named it Larry, because it was Larry Bird, you know. I didn't keep it very long. They chirp all the time, and that drove me crazy. But everything, I wanted to be, like the expression, like Mike, you know. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. Those are the things that come to mind when I think about what it means to be a Christian. It's that desire to be like somebody. That's part of it. It's not all of it. But there are, in the Bible, we're told that being a Christian means everything. If you're not a child of God, you're going to miss out throughout all eternity, and you'll regret throughout all eternity your decision not to be a child of God. A Christian is not just one who follows Jesus, but who also belongs to him. Sometimes I hear people say, the definition of a Christian is one who follows Jesus. Do you follow Jesus as you should? I don't know that anybody here follows Jesus as he should. So does that mean that you're not a Christian anymore because you're not following him as you should? It goes beyond just following Jesus. That's part of it. But a Christian is one who belongs to Jesus. And as one who belongs to him, then I try to imitate and live like him. If I said, what's it mean to be an American? Would you say that's somebody who follows America? Or would you say that's somebody who belongs to America? You see, Christianity, if you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. And because you belong to him, then you want to do what he says. You want to be like him. In Romans 8 and verse 29, I think it's one of those powerful statements that reminds me of what my life is all about. He says that we need to conform our lives into the image of Jesus. Do you remember having tracing paper maybe as a kid, trying to help you gain, fine motor skills? You would have this picture that you're going to draw, but they'd put down some tracing paper over top of it, and you would trace the line that you could see through underneath, and it helped you to be able to draw the picture. Well, that's what Paul says in Romans 8. We want to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus. He's the paper underneath, and we're going to lay paper on top of it and try to align just perfectly. Now, we, like children, are imperfect. We're prone to make mistakes. Sometimes we color outside the lines. And all that taken into account, you can see, though, when a person is trying to conform his life to the image of Jesus. It shows up. You know a Christian when you find one. And so this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, because this is a really good chapter that shows us some characteristics of Jesus that ought to be a part of our life because we want to be like him. And there are four or five things in this chapter that Jesus did that we need to be doing too, to be conformed to his image. And they're really easy to pick out of the chapter. The first thing that I see is that Jesus cared about people. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. There was, he had come down from the mountain. A leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then you just keep going through the chapter. And by the way, I think on your outlines, I wrote a young girl instead of a servant on the next passage. But in verses 5 through 13, there was a Roman centurion who had a servant that was sick. And he pleaded with Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said, sure, I'll come to your house and do it. And he said, no, don't come to my house. I'm a man of authority. I know how it works. You don't have to come to my house. You just speak it and it'll be done. I know what it's like to have authority. I can command men and I can just say something and it's done. And I know that you have that same kind of power too. If you want my servant to be healed, just speak it. I'm unworthy to have you walk into my house. Well, when that got done, Jesus ends up complimenting him. But he heals this servant in this chapter, and we'll talk about the compliment in a little bit. But he healed the servant. And then you look at verses 14 going down through 17. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus came into the house and touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she arose, and she served. And then a multitude of people were brought to him who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all that were sick. Jesus cared about people. Can you get your mind around how frequently Jesus would have been mobbed by people? Have you seen celebrities in our culture today that have just a entourage of people following them everywhere they go, paparazzi and all that? Jesus had multitudes of people that constantly pressed against him. Wouldn't you like to just have some time to yourself? What do you feel like? Do you ever feel like people are an intrusion in your life? Do you ever not want to answer the phone when you see a number pop up? Do you try to avoid certain people in certain situations because you know you might be there for a long time, or you know that it could be just more complaining and complaining and complaining? People to Jesus were not an obstacle, a hindrance to his schedule. Jesus came to this world for people. Was he mobbed? Yes. Was he kept up late at night because the crowd still, the line of people still go out for? Yes. Did he go without meals because he didn't have time to eat? Yes. But people were not an obstacle to him. They were not a nuisance to him. They were not an inconvenience. They were his mission. And you see how Jesus cared for them. He made their lives better. Their suffering, he healed them. And he did it over and over again. As we mentioned in Bible class this morning, you get to the end of John, and John said, why, if all the deeds of Jesus were told, the world couldn't contain the books. I know that we have a sampling of the things that Jesus did in the scriptures, but it doesn't touch the hem of the garment. It's just, there's so much more. But that's what Jesus was. So here's what I'm going to say. To be like Jesus, I can't allow myself to get too busy for people. And you can't either. People who are in sinful situations, their lives are messy, it's inconvenient. It's hard, it's difficult, it's demanding, it takes a lot of your time. It may take some of your money. There are people that find themselves in situations in life that are just, they're just messy. And you have to make a decision, do I get in there and get messy too to try to help them? Or do I just stand back? We need to get in there. That's what Jesus did. And if I want to be like Jesus, then I need to care for people like Jesus cared for people. The second thing I see from this chapter is that Jesus complimented people. Look at that section beginning in verse 18 and going through 26. When that centurion soldier said, "Don't even come to my house. Just speak the word. I know. I have that much faith that he will be healed." When he got done saying that, Jesus let me see here. Verse 22, Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." This is the woman that was sick. But he complimented this centurion soldier and went on to say that no one in Israel has faith like you. How would you like to be complimented by Jesus? Just the other day, I think it was Friday, when I went off to school, there was a guy that I thought, you know, I'm a freshman, I've never preached, and I'm wanting to learn how to preach, and there's a guy on campus, he was a sophomore, and man, he was polished. He would do these campus devos, and I would just go, wow, if I could ever get to the point where I could be like him, man, I would have arrived. He was the best. And not only did I think that, but other people thought that. And I thought, this guy is amazing. Well, Friday, that guy called me. And he called me to just simply say, you know, I know you've told me before how you looked up to me and everything, but I just want you to know how much I appreciate your work. And then he began to go through specific things that I have done that he's taken note of. And he just called out of the blue. Amen. To thank me. I mean, I didn't even get in my car. I just flew over the hill, went home that afternoon. Man, I was like, wow. Coming from him especially, that meant the world to me. Jesus complimented people. To say to this Roman centurion, I've not seen, I mean, you're a Roman, a Gentile. And here are all of God's people, the Jews. And even among all these people, I've never seen anybody like the faith that you have. What a compliment. Do you spend time complimenting people? This afternoon, I'll give you a challenge. Pick someone and write them a short email and tell them how much you appreciate them. Mention something about their life that you have noticed that is meaningful to you, and make it specific and tell them how much you appreciate them. And you're going to set this place on fire if it's among the people here. If we would compliment good when we see it, would it not motivate us more and more to be good? And it's within our power. It just takes a minute. It's not going to be messy. It's not going to take hours. It's not going to be cost you anything. It just takes compassion, the care to speak to somebody and build them up. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us pursue the things that make for peace, and whereby we might edify one another." We're to pursue edification. And that word just means to build up. It's to be a pursuit in our life. It's not one of those things like, you know, when the preacher stands at the back door and you're walking out and he has his hand out like this. You kind of say, "Good sermon," and you go on out. You know, what else are you going to do? He's got his hand in your face. But this, Paul said, building people up is supposed to be a pursuit of those who are followers of Jesus. If you find yourself just, well, let me see, when's the last time I said something really nice to somebody? When's the last time I intentionally tried to build somebody up? If you're sitting there thinking you're not doing it right, you're not pursuing it. You may be doing it, but it's not a pursuit in your life. And Paul said it needs to be a pursuit. So Jesus cared about people. He complimented people. And then look at verses 18 through 22. He challenged people. And this is probably the hardest one of what Jesus talks about here. Because I see Jesus in chapter 18, in verse 18. He saw a great multitude, and he commanded his disciples to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Well, let me challenge you. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you're up to that? You want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? Are you willing to give up your home? I don't have anything." That's a challenge. Now I've got to think about this. Do I really want to be a follower of Jesus? Will I follow him anywhere? And then another man comes up to him and says, "Hey, I want to be your disciple. I'll follow you, but I first need to bury my father." Now that doesn't mean that his father has already died. It meant that maybe he was waiting for his father to die as well. And who knows how long those things can delay. And Jesus said to him, "You need to follow me and let the dead bury the dead. If you're going to follow me, I have to come first." There's a challenge to a man's life. Will he follow? On another occasion in Matthew chapter 19, there's a rich young ruler that comes to him and he says, "I want to have eternal life. What do I lack?" And Jesus said, "Sell all you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me." But he had great riches. And that challenge was too great for him. And he walked away. Do you know people who need to be challenged in their lives? Jesus didn't hesitate to challenge them. He knew their hearts. He had an advantage in that respect. He knew what people loved more than him. But if somebody's living in sin, do you love them enough to do what Jesus would do? To challenge them, to call them to something better. You can do that in a nice way. You can do it in a way that you're not saying, "Man, you are terrible. And I am living so much better than you. You ought to come." Yeah, of course we don't do that. But we have to have that same quality that Jesus possessed in our life. Do you know people who are living a secret life of sin? If you know it, what are you doing about it? Have you challenged them? Have you called them to something better? Have you pleaded with them? That's what Jesus did. We need to be like him. And then the final point is that Jesus changed people. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, there was this man who was possessed by a demon. Well, in fact, a legion. And he was out of his mind. He had supernatural strength. People would chain him, trying to constrain or restrict his activity, and he would break the chains. He hung out in tombs and ran naked and would cut himself. And people were terrified of this man. Can I remind you of something? This man has a mom and dad just like you. And maybe he had a wife that he lost because of this. And maybe he had children because of this. This is not something of his choice. This is demon possession. It has taken over him and it has destroyed his life. He had friends. He had a social life, no doubt. He had people who loved him. But now all that has been taken away because of sin, because of the devil. And Jesus heals him. He cast the demons out. They went into the swine and they ran into the river. And that man was given a new life. His life was changed. How grateful would you be if somebody could change your life to that extent? A man who had no self-esteem, running around naked. A man who has lost the relationship of his family, whatever that may have been. He doesn't have it anymore because of this possession. And now he's brought back to his right mind. And his response is, I want to follow you. I owe you everything. And Jesus says, well, I don't want you to follow me, but here's what I do want you to do. I want you to go to Decapolis and tell everybody what has happened to you. Decapolis is a region that had 10 cities in it, and he did just that. He went and he told that whole region about the power and the goodness of Jesus. Jesus has the ability to change your life. You think you've been too messy? I've talked to many people who have been skeptical that God could change them. I've sat in prison and talked to a man once who said, will God forgive me of murder? And when I told him yes, he had this sigh of relief because he had murdered. I've met Christians who have walked away and they've lived horrible lives and it wreaked havoc in their family and even caused children to go astray because they had no parental leadership and they can't reach them and pull them back in and they are brokenhearted. Can that person be forgiven by Jesus? Can he change their life? Absolutely. You haven't sinned so much that you are outside the ability of Jesus to change your life. And if you need an example, let's go to the Apostle Paul. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, my life has been chosen by God to kind of be used as a case study in the grace of God. You want to know about God's grace? Well, look at me. He took me, one who was an insolent man. And insolent means the kind of man that would, you know, if you cut yourself, somebody throws salt in it, you know, to add insult to injury, to make it hurt worse. That's the idea of insolence. It's not just doing harm, but it's taking delight in it. Paul said, that was me. I used to do that. I breathed threatenings and murders to children of God. I voted to the death of Christians. I held the robes of those who stoned Stephen to death. And I compelled people to blaspheme. And I've said this before, and I'm going to go ahead and say it again, but what does that look like? If somebody came to me and put a gun to my head and said, listen, you either deny Jesus or I'll kill you, well, I'm going to see the Lord really quickly. That's not a hard decision. So how is he compelling people to blaspheme? What if that soldier put the sword to your wife's throat or to your children's throat? That becomes a more difficult question then, doesn't it? Paul said, I don't know what he did, but whatever it was that he did, it was enough to make people deny their faith in Jesus. That's the kind of man that Paul was. Insolent, murdering, and compelling people to blaspheme. And he said, and even I was in the reach of God's grace. And he changed my life. And if he can change Paul's, he can change yours. And so as I think about what it means to be a Christian, man, Matthew 8 gives us a pretty good outline. He was someone who cared about people. He was someone who complimented people and built them up. He challenged people in their wrong thinking. And he changed people's lives for the better. As you go out this week, can you have that as a goal in your life? Will you go out this week and try to put those things into practice with your interactions with others this week? That's what it means, among other things, to be a child of God, a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God and you want to be, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him and be baptized, and the Lord will add you to his body, the church. And you become an heir of heaven because you're His. If you're already a child of God but unfaithful and you want to do better and you want people to pray for you to do better, we invite you as well to come. And there may be somebody here that's just overwhelmed by life. And if you want us to pray for you, we'll be happy to do that if you'll come as we stand together and sing.